finishing the race, and you know, we're going to be looking at many verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. Vanessa, you might have to click it for me because sometimes I forget, but that's fine. I'll try to do it. Here Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on the day. And not only me, but also all who have longed for his appearing. You know, I'm going to go back to Colossians as we go into, 2020. But, you know, last time I preached, I talked about the three questions to examine your heart as you go into this, you know, new decade of 2020. And today I want to just talk about finishing the race. And, you know, Paul writes this passage at the end of his life. And he says, hey, as I look at my life, and most likely, you know, church historians said that after this letter, he was beheaded and he went to be with the Lord in a Roman imprisonment. And he says, hey, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And this is a very powerful, powerful declaration at the end of the life of those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. Paul echoed this in Acts and earlier in his life, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. And, you know, he did a lot of accomplishments, but he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So you can just leave it there for now. You know, I've been talking a lot as we've been going into, you know, the year 2020, and you know, those of us who've been part of our fasting and feasting and came on Friday night, and yesterday we had our leadership summit, and you know, I've been talking and really processing that, you know, we're going to a new decade. And actually, when I think about my life, I, you know, have a decade more to serve GCC. Now, you know, God determines the time, God determines what's going to happen at the end, but you know, I've been part of this church now for 24 years, and then in another 10 years, it's going to be close to 25 years. And I think by that time, Lord willing, I would transition out of, you know, senior pastor position, and someone else or a leadership structure would be able to move this church into the next generation. And those things have been really kind of heavy on my heart. And really making me contemplate and pray even more for this church and where it's going to be headed. I mean, I really thank God. You know, part of me thought that maybe I can do this until I'm 80. But you do not want me when I'm that old. I really have 10 more good years to be able to help this church transition into what I would consider the next generation leadership, reaching the next generation of people. But what I realize more and more is that it is not easy to finish well. But the Bible keeps telling us that there is a way that we can finish well. You know, in James chapter 1, it says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In Philippians, you know, Paul writes again, being confident of this, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, that God is going to finish this. In fact, this idea of finishing, and this idea that actually one of our identity in Christ is that we are finishers. You know, that, you know, Christ left us here to finish what he wants done through our life, that we start things and we need to finish that homework. We need to finish that, you know, job project. We need to finish, you know, raising our children into adulthood. This idea of finishing is really part of our identity. We need to finish the race because we are finishers in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus says this. He says, my food is to do the will of God, who sent me, and to finish his work. He said, you know, in this context of the scripture, he was talking about, my food isn't just physical food. I have something even deeper. My food is to actually finish the work of God that God has for us. And I just want to tell you, if you're not a pastor, that doesn't matter. If you are a child of God, you know Jesus, there is a work that God has for you. Faithful work. A lot of it has to do with you faithfully doing your occupation well and treating those that you work with and those that you serve, with grace and dignity like God wants us to. But there are works of God that God wants you to finish. And so Jesus says, my food is to, do the will of God and to finish it. John chapter 5, verse 36, he says, I have a testimony weightier than that of John, for every work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that God has sent me. And then this famous passage in John chapter 19, verse 30, where one of his last words, last seven words, Jesus says in John 19:30, when he had received the drink, he said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Between Philippians chapter 1:6, which Paul declares, God began a good work in you, he's going to finish it. And what Jesus says here in his last words at the cross, that it is finished, there is definitely a biblical linkage that God's going to finish it. And we are called, and one of our identity is to be a finisher, like our Lord Jesus Christ would declare it is finished. But I just want to, as I've been processing it and thinking through, last decade of what I feel like is going to be my finishing component here at GCC, as the lead senior pastor, into the decade. And for me, I've shared many times this weekend, decade is going to go by fast. I kind of measure my time by cycle of 4 years because the college ministries that I've done, that means two cycle and a half, right? That's like bam, bam, like that for me, and so it's going to go by fast. And as I think about that, there are some sobering obstacles, okay? And that is this, that not everyone finishes well. And I would love for you, this is a message that actually is probably more for me, but I think hopefully it will apply to all of you. It is very sobering because, throughout, different statistics, but, this article, Finishing Well, I think states it well. It is sobering reality, both in the secular and the Christian studies, that many leaders don't finish well. And that these leaders have significant problems presented long before those problems derail their leadership. And the problems that derail non-Christian leaders are the same that derail Christian leaders. What else is quite sobering is that these problems are present in the lives of leaders early on, and they live in denial about these problems. And, of course he's talking about leaders, but actually that is also part of some of us. We live in denial, and then it pops up in our 40s, in our 50s. Some of us are married couples. Our marriage is not doing that well, but we live in denial because we're raising our kids, and then our kids go to college and suddenly realize, whoa, what we've been denying, now we face every day because you and your wife and, husband and wife really haven't built your marriage, your personal character. You're in denial. There's stuff that comes out, pride, vices, and we talk about this so much at our church. And you say, I'm okay. You may not be okay. Maybe you have it under control in your 20s because, you self-determination, 30, 40. But if you're in denial, sooner or later it will come up. You need to surrender. You need to deal with it now, just as scripture says, salvation is for now, all right? Allowing God to work in your life is now. Daniel Goleman's research has found that the higher up the position of leadership a person goes, the less self-aware they are about their leadership by leadership dysfunction. And, not all of you are leaders here at our church, but many of you in your career, you're going to go up. Many of you by age, you're going to get older and you're going to become parents and you are a leader to your children. The higher you go up, the more you're blind to your flaws because everybody else has to align to your authority. And if someone doesn't speak into your life, and you know, a lot of times it's crazy because now our kids are older, now they speak into our lives as adults, and it's kind of like threatening, you know, because now I can't just say be quiet, because they're like, no, I think this is biblical, Dad. And you're like, oh man, he's using the Bible against his father, you know, but they've seen, they've heard, they know. And as a leader, as a parent, I have to decide, you know what? There's stuff I did wrong. There's stuff that I try to be a good parent, but I was a Korean parent. I was an Asian parent. I was a Korean-American parent. I was a achieving parent. I was not 100% a biblical parent. Those of us who climb up in our ladder of career, slowly we will get blinded unless we take time, you know, to really say, you know what, I need to examine my heart. The higher you climb, the lonelier you get. The higher you climb, you think you're always right. Okay? Now, I am speaking to myself here. Amen? Okay? And so, really, really need to be careful. In fact, you know, Harvard Business Review supposedly looked at what makes, business leaders fall. And here are some research that they came out with. One is that as they do well, okay, they become authoritarian, controlling, demanding, not listening to those around them, not willing to flex or adapt due to input from others. And you know what? Let's just kind of examine that as we get older. We think we're right. And the way, especially if you're successful, we think because we're successful, we're right. That's not always true. They become autonomous, aloof, lonely, isolated, having few relationship and little accountability. And the higher you go up in whatever leadership, the lonelier that you get, okay? Because not as many people understand what you're going through. And if we're not developing relationship, if we're not walking in community, we find ourselves in lonely places and isolated. Third, they become arrogant, more arrogant, feeling and acting as if they were superior, critical of others, belittling others. When threatened, they respond, with powers up through the use of shame, guilt, and fear. And I just want to tell you, I've really seen this in other people, and the seed that they're talking about, definitely, you know, I struggle with as I lead. Right. And then they said, even in business leader, they commit adultery. And, you know, basically now it seems like political leaders and business leader, when they commit adultery, it just kind of is a hiccup. But I'll guarantee you their personal life is not going well. And it affects the business. It affects, their own satisfaction. And it just unravels so many things. The Harvard, review didn't write this, but I actually would summarize another point. It's not on Harvard, but this is Pastor Young, and I didn't put it up there. And that is, sometimes as we get older and become leaders, we become grumpy old men. Grumpy old, I don't want to say women because it sounds ladies. I think that actually grumpy old men and women it summarizes someone's authoritarian, autonomous, is arrogant, and commit adultery because they're grumpy, you know. I've seen grumpy old pastors, you know. The joy of the Lord is sucked out. They're cynical. You know, let's pray for me, actually, more than anyone else here. But pray for you. Not for the younger guys here. They're like, what you talking about? I'm a vibrant young person. You will get old, amen? Well, a man named Bobby Clinton kind of did something like what Harvard did, and he's a professor at Fuller, and he did a long research on Christian leadership. And in his research, he says 30% of Christian leaders will make it, only one third, one out of three. That's not the highest percentage. And he was examining leadership, so that percentage, if it's correct, definitely targets me. But there are many of you that are leaders just being in family and your workplace. And so, I would think actually, believe it or not, the percentage is a little higher for non-pastors or non-leaders. But I would say probably what it's saying is there is a battle that is going on. And he kind of writes his list of what could take you offline, Okay? And this is not just for me. I think it's all of us in this room as we get older. And one is just this idea of misuse of finances. Right. Many Christian leaders go sideline because they do not use finances correctly, as well as maybe for their own, advantage, right? Abuse of power and authority, similar to the business leader. They were authoritative, making, just unilateral decision, their own agenda. The more charismatic in personality the leader is, the more abusive and manipulative the misuse of power and authority becomes. Definitely somebody who, I just want to tell you, somebody who started a church, who's dynamic when they speak. Maybe not, right? Abuse of power, right? Issue of pride, right? Sexual failures, family problems. Oh, you're like, where is that? Okay, right here. Okay, family problems. And you can see how it's linked, because they find themselves struggling and it affects the family. There is children problem. There is marriage problem. There's other stress and the family goes down. And, it's better, I think, actually, in the what I call the second generation. I'm Korean-American side. But I have seen a lot of first generation. There's so much blessings there. There's a lot of great examples to follow. But I have seen the first generation in my, culture that I've, that they have great ministry, but their family is a wreck. Their children, pastor's kids, missionary kids, spiritual leader, they are bitter at the church. And it happens. And then plateauing in terms of personal growth. Again, Pastor Young, grumpy old pastors. They were growing, but something happened and they are plateauing in their leadership or their desire or something that's happening in their life, and they're plateauing. And because of this, they find themselves not finishing well. So please look at this list. All right. Sexual behavior, family problems, plateauing in terms of personal growth, misuse of finances, abuse of power, issues of pride. Pray for me. Pray for you. So here's, kind of what Clinton, Bobby Clinton, as he's done research on pastors, were saying. I became a Christian. I said many times at this church at the age of 16. I realize I've been a Christian now for 37 years. Okay, 16 is when I humanly thought and responsibility, I responded to the gospel. But, God saved me, and I've been here, been a Christian for 37 years. Again, I've been doing this ministry for 24 years. And this stuff that I listed here, this is no longer just newspaper tabloids or something on the internet. These are my friends that have been knocked out by some of this. These are not Facebook secondary link friends. They are literally my Facebook primary friends, all right, that have been, I've seen linked out of this, okay? And this is really, for me, as I think about the next decade, is serious business. And if you understand spiritual battle, you would be like, oh, I can kind of see how this happens, because I really believe that pastors and spiritual leaders are targets by the enemy. I mean, it's very plain. I mean, not to, again, boast about me, but if I fall into one of these, or if I find myself sidelined, it affects a lot of people. I would think it would affect you. Amen. I mean, if something happened to me, you're not going to come here on a Sunday going like, all happy. But praise God, from the passages that I've read, and what we're going to talk about, is that God has called us to be finishers. That is our identity. Okay? We can finish this race. And my prayer is this. Clinton, says that 30% of leaders, end up making it, the other 60 or one, two thirds do not. My prayer is this, that there will be a miracle at GCC. A powerful miracle. And a lot of times, we think the miracle is healing or breakthrough, and all that is part of it. But what if 100% of our leaders finish well? You know, maybe we will die of cancer. Maybe we will die of accident. Maybe we will die of old age. But when I'm 90, I'm finishing well. When some of you are, if I'm 90, some of you are 80. Oh my goodness. Some of you are, some of our kids still will be like in the 40s. And I want to tell you, we're going to go into this part, is that I really think that you can teach people by teaching them, and that's very valid. But you can teach people by living. And you can teach people not just by living it for a season, but season upon season upon season and finishing well. And when that is done by the grace of God, I think that is one of, you know, at least at my stage, that is one of tremendous encouragement. Sometimes more than every message that I've heard or a season where I felt like this person was so godly and kind. When I see someone finishing well to the very end, that is a powerful, you know, presentation of the gospel. Amen? Well, our identity is to be a finisher. Jesus said, it is finished. That's how he ended his life. He had overcome the world. And here's some thoughts that I have about being this finisher. And number one, and I have all three of it, is there's no surprise. Amen. Okay? Number one, finishers must understand, and this is kind of what I tell myself, all right, and that's why, you know, these three points. Finishers must understand that the road that they are called to travel, you must understand the road, the faith walk, the Christian life that we entered into when we said, Jesus, I love you because you have first loved me. Forgive me of my sin, and I trust in you. You are the Lord of my life. All right, when you said that, what road did you and I get onto? Well, we have to understand the road that we're on in faith walk. Oh, okay. And I don't have to click because all three are there. The road is the narrow road. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 15, Matthew 7, verse 13 to 15, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus said this faith road is a narrow road. Right? Not many awaken to it. Not many would even want to do it naturally. Right? We are walking a narrow road into a narrow gate. Right? The way we're supposed to live through the Bible, if we really process it and live it, it's countercultural. People should be scratching their head going, you know what? This guy gets a lot of things done at work. This lady does a lot of things, you know, at work. This person lives here. They're so nice. They're so kind. How do they get all their work done and still is fair and actually tries to be kind? I mean, people have to look into our life and go, there's something different. And I think as we go into the 21st century, like, it's gonna be difficult for us to really live out our faith. To tell the world that we really mean love. That we don't wanna exclude people. We're not judging people. But there are right and wrong and there is sin. And to be able to articulate that to our culture, you know, we're gonna find ourselves very narrow. And when they're like, man, do I even say what the Bible seems to say is sin, sin, true, true? And of course, I think we need to articulate it well. I think we need to process it well, and say it wisely and lovingly. But in the end, we have to speak the truth. It's a narrow way, right? It's not a broad way. And in a lot of ways, we've heard stuff like this. In America, we've been very fortunate that we've walked in a American culture that was actually Christianized. And so we naturally walked, and when we said, you know, believe it or not, when I was growing up in high school and you talked about abstinence, you talked about no sex before marriage, people actually used to say, that's a good idea. Like, you don't have to, you know, like, say it in the church. But now, are you joking? You say something like that, people will be like, where did you come from? What? Abstinence? You know, now we have friends with benefit. We have roommates with benefit. I mean, I don't know. You have a lot of stuff going on. And you're like, what? Now you have to articulate that because it's true. But help them to understand why that's better than doing other things. I'm just taking out one example, but there's so many stuff. And I think we have to understand finishers. We have to understand we are traveling a narrow road. If everything is so broad, you may not be traveling the narrow road. And I'm not saying go make your life harder. I'm just saying read the Bible, practice it. Make that your decision in your life. How you do your career, how you do your leisure, what movies you watch, you know, what you process in your head. And I'm going to guarantee you, it's a lot narrower than you think. Now, I just discourage you with that one. Amen? But it's also a wonderful road. It's also an abundant road. You know, because Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, some of you know this passage, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Right? Jesus says, okay, it is narrow, but it is a road that will satisfy you. It is a road that if you really travel, it will say, whoa, I was created for this. It is a road that even though it's hard, you will finish it going, oh, this was what I was made for. You know, I've never done this, but it's kind of like, you know, you do a 5,000-piece puzzle. And when you finish it, you're like, whoo-hoo! I've never done it, but you can imagine, you know? Like, I mean, why would you do a 5,000 puzzle? You know, it's like, why? It's just, it's a picture of a lake. You know, why would you do that? But when you, you know, you did it and you accomplished it, you're like, yes. And I'm going to tell you, when you walk this narrow road and you really walk it, there are times every current will say, you're going the wrong way. You're a dummy. You don't think right. Something's wrong with you. But there will be the Holy Spirit saying, this is the abundant life. You were created for this. You were created to show the world this narrow way. You are a finisher. I would love to finish this way. Second, finishers must be ready for the cost. Kind of similar to the narrow road. There's a cost. Okay, there's a cost to living for Jesus Christ. Salvation is free. It's gracious. God has given you everything that you need. Okay? But there's a cost. The reason that there is a cost, in the end, the cost benefit, if you really measure it to the end, we get benefit and the cost is like nothing. But that is after we finish this race. We're going to, after we die, after we enter into His presence, we're going to be like, that was the cost? Oh my goodness, I would have done thousands of more than that. I would have laid down 10 lives after we finish. But I'm going to guarantee you, while we're walking this road, it is a tremendous cost. You know, it's going to be a cost. And Jesus says that in Luke chapter 14, where He looks at the crowd and He says this in chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, He said, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be My disciple. Verse 27, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow Me cannot be My disciple. Now, some people would actually read that verse and go, yahoo, I can hate my mom. You know, no, none of us here, amen? No, I should have used dad. That's a little more identifying. But He's not saying hate your mom, hate your dad, hate your brother, hate your wife. Because there's other passages that says, love your wife, honor your parents, forgive them. You know, what He was using a Greek hyperbole, and the hyperbole was, you should love God. He should be such a priority in your life that when you compare My love for God, it's like saying, I love God, and I hate everything else. Okay? Now, biblically, God always wants us to balance this stuff. But principally, He says, I want to be number one, because by doing that, you live the life that you were created for. So He says, I'm just going to show you, okay, that love God and you hate everything else. We need to think about that, because there are a lot of gifts of God we love a lot. And we act like it's not our idol. Can I just tell you right now? Some of the gifts of God is your idol. And if you don't understand that we make idols all the time, and we need to examine our heart and figure it out by God's grace, and that there is forgiveness and there is freedom from that. And we say, you know, the reason we're not doing okay is because we're creating idols all the time. You know, I say this so many times, your children could be your idol. Your career could be an idol. It could be a blessing. It could be, it could be surrendered to God, but it could be an idol. Your job, whatever, your dating relationship. Now, we don't want to sit there running in fear, but I'm just letting you know, it could be an idol. And so he goes on to say in verse 28, suppose one of us builds a tower, won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay down the foundation and not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about, this is Luke chapter 14, verse 31. You know, I wish you guys could look at the Bible as I read that, if you can. But, you know, verse 31, Luke chapter 14. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him and 20,000 men? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still away off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. And there's a cost. And Jesus says, you need to count your cost. I mean, we kind of know this, because if we want to do well in our career, there is a cost. We have to travel. We have to put the time in. Maybe there's someone in this room that you are doing super well in your career and you did nothing. You're like, I'm just like that. We don't like you. All right. Usually there's a cost. If you want to raise a good family, there's a cost. Financial cost. Time cost. If you want to have a great marriage, there's a cost. Like, marriages don't just happen, you know, and it's suddenly like you see each other and lightning and thunder and, you know, and fireworks and again deer and roses everywhere. It takes work, you know, and you know, a long time ago, one of our couples here, I don't know what phase I was like preaching under, wedding, you know, marriage is work, you know, W-R-K. I was going at it, and afterwards, I think one of the uncles said, it's not that hard. And I was like, oh, okay. But, you know, I want to tell you, it is pretty hard. If anyone's been married for a while, except this one couple I knew, that, you know, I share this a lot. There was a couple that I knew, and they just never got into a real fight. I go, hey, did you ever get into a real fight yet? And first year, they're like, no, fight. We don't fight. We just love one another, hug one another. It's like, what fight? You know, I'm like, oh, man. Because, you know, second year, I go, hey, did you fight? They're like, what fight? You know, we just, like, love each other. Third year, you know, every year when I met them, like, once or twice a year, I go, did you guys get into a fight? I mean, I'm not just thinking, like, hey, why'd you turn left when it should have been right? I'm talking about fight. Okay, some of you couples, you don't understand that because you never had a fight, right? Anyway, in the third year, or the third or fourth year, I looked at him because he knew every time I saw him, I was going to ask him that. I looked at him, it's Pastor Milo in Thailand. I looked at him and I go, and he looked down. He goes, yeah, we got into a huge fight. I go, really, like atomic bomb one? And he says, yes. And I don't know why I felt good about that. The reason I probably felt good is because me and my wife has, like, we've been at, like, we're probably, I mean, we're doing awesome, but we probably have World War 26. We're married 26 years. There's at least one world war once a year. It might be 42, you know? And so this guy, like, and when he said that, this is what I said to him. You're married. Because there's a cost. You want to have a good marriage. Sometimes you have to have a good fight. Just because you don't fight does not mean you have a good marriage. It just means you are pushing things underneath, and guess what? One day, it's not atomic, it's hydrogen. That's supposed to be bigger than atomic. All right? I'm not telling you to go get into a fight. There's a cost. It's like we know this about so many other things. You want to lose weight? There's a cost. You want to do well in school? There's a cost. How come we don't think there's a cost if we want to finish well. You have to read the Bible. You have to pray. You have to do the communion. It's not a performance. It's not, if you don't do it, God hates you, does not care about you. It's a cost. And so I think if we want to finish well, we need to understand that there's a cost. Cost to endure. I have verses, but I'm just going to list them. It's not there. Cost to be faithful. You know, cost to be patient. This road, finisher's road, is costly. Praise God, though, finisher's road will be finishers because what God has done. And this is really the foundation. This is really, really why we can make it. Okay, it's narrow. I just want you to get that expectation clear. There's a cost, you know, but you know what? The marriage could be wonderful. Your career could be wonderful. Your life could be abundant. Not just because it's narrow or there's a cost and you pay the cost, but because of what Jesus has done and because Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Because Jesus was the finisher. And as it says in Philippians chapter 1:6, one of my favorite passages that I already put up, being confident of this, He, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, He who began the good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Because what it says, as I put up in the first, couple slides, in John 19, verse 30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. Because of his finished work, because he began a good work in us, because we are his children, finishers could be finishers because of what God has done and what God will do and how God will hold us. This is our eternal hope. Okay, this is the foundation that we walk the narrow road and pay the cost. Not we walk the narrow road and pay the cost and maybe chinny chin make it. It's this foundation that will move us into the right place. Are you there? Amen? And I'm going to tell you more and more as I get older, I thank God for passages throughout the scripture, and especially summarized by Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you, he will complete it. Thank you, Jesus. It's you, because sometimes I don't know if I can do it. Thank you, Jesus. You said, I have overcome the world, and it is finished. I am part of it. Because as I get a little older, I realize there's some stuff that slowly starts slipping. You know, I'm going to tell you, there were times when I was young, when I felt scared, a courage rose. Strength rose. I used to say stuff like, I would never give up on anything. You know, I think it's worse than Winston Churchill, who said, never, never, I wish I had a British accent, never, never give up or something like that. I used to hear that quote, I go, you don't have to say that to me. Because this guy, I don't give up. This is when I was young. I don't give up on relationships. I don't give up on hard times. You give me a mountain, I might not make it vanish. But I will go through it because I don't give up. But I'm old, gotten older. And sometimes when it's hard, I feel like giving up. Like, I want to quit that relationship. Sick of being patient with that person. How many more times do I have to pray about that? God, how long do I have to lead this church? I love this church, amen? That's another pastor talking, okay? And before, when I had that word coming, there was a side of me that says, what? And I thought it was Jesus, but you know what it was? A little bit, it was Jesus, but it was my youthfulness, my energy, my natural God-gifted confidence. But when you get a little old, I still have it. I still got the slight edge, but it's gotten old. You know, it's just something just like, I don't know, you got to figure out when you guys get a little older. It's like, the way I illustrate is skiing. I went skiing. And before, when I went skiing and I hit black diamond, that's right, I'm that good. I don't look pretty, but I go down safely, right? And so when I go down a black diamond, oh man, there's a point where you kind of lose control. And you're like, and when you're young, you know, and you're decent with what you do, when you lose control, speed's a little bit faster than you want. You think you might fall, but you save yourself. You're like, oh, that's life. Whew. felt good. You know, can do it. But I went skiing, not this winter, because this winter I went skiing, but I had to help my kids ski, and it was, oh God, that was not skiing, that was work. But I went skiing with Pastor Mike a long time ago, and I'm on the Black Diamond by myself, because Pastor Mike couldn't go on the Black Diamond, because he was just learning snowboarding. So I'm on the Black Diamond by myself, and there was this Black Diamond called Widow's Creek or Death Cliff or something like that. They call it like crazy names, right? I'm going down, and there was a point where I lost control, and I knew I was going faster than I wanted, and I was skidding, and it was bad snow, and I'm going, and this something dropped, and I was like, in my youth, I used to go, this is fun. But in my 50, I says, don't do it again. Don't you ever do that again. And you know, it really surprised me, because I never ever think like that. Like, honestly, into my 40s, I don't care what comes my way. You know that, what don't kill me make me stronger. Shoot me down, I'm not gonna fall. I don't know how that song goes. You know, I am child of God, you know, titanium. But this time when I was going doing that, I was like, Lord help me. There's going to be a widow. And in that weakness, this verse comes and says, you know, I began a good work in you. And I'm going to finish it. You're going to get old, tired, and you think you're going to give up, but I'm going to finish it. That is my only hope. That he's going to finish it. That he did finish it. And my prayer is that you would pray that we would finish this thing. We can. We are able. Because he is able and can do immeasurably more than what we ask or imagine. Amen? You know, Bobby Clinton, as he wraps his thoughts up, he says these facts. And number one, few leaders finish well. That's kind of scary. I really want to finish well. For Jesus, number one. For my family. And for you guys, and you know, to be an example. Second, leadership is difficult. Ask any pastor. Ask some of you who are in the corporate world and you're leading. Every time you get a higher position, you know, you manage people, you manage a project and it's bigger. Is it easier? You know, sometimes you're like, I mean, I know it challenges you, like it, but sometimes you wish I could manage and go bigger, but I wish it's easier. Now, I know there's somebody here that's like, oh yeah, it's been a lot easier. Well, you know, we don't like you. Usually it means more travel, it means more time, it means sacrifice of something, you know. Leadership is difficult. Leading, even families, as you lead and lead, and your kids get older, it's difficult. Second, though, he says, God's enabling presence is the essential ingredient of successful leadership. Praise the Lord. This is what it is. This is the answer. We need that intimacy, walking with God. Spiritual leadership can make a difference. It makes a difference. You investing into your small group. You showing up to your small group. You interacting with people. I'm going to tell you right now, as we had a leaders conference this Saturday, one of the best ways you can bless this church, go to small group. Show up. Sacrifice your time. And when I say that to you, I'm not saying that so that I can take away your time. I'm saying that because it will bless you. It will bless you to go to a community every week or every other week and study the Bible and let another man or another woman look at your face and see through the ear, because you know what? You can hide stuff in your family. You can hide stuff in your marriage. But once you start coming into community, they start seeing like, hey, you look grumpy every other week. Is there something going on? No. But why are you grumpy? That's just the way I am. And then 2 years you meet, they go, well, I'm grumpy because my kids are struggling. I don't know what to do with my parents. And then slowly you pray and you work together. I just really want to encourage you. I know that sounds like a demand, but it's an encouragement. Because nothing could be forced here, amen? It's by grace. So, you know, like, you know, it's not a command. You should think about that because it's crazy. You may show up and you may say something or you may hear something. And when you invest, that has ramifications, you know. That has ramification. And when we invest into others as leaders and members, it produces a difference. Clinton kind of summarizes with these six things that he says successful leaders who finish well have. And when I read six of them, I was like, oh, I'm doomed. I got to get all six of this. Oh, I don't know which one I'm missing. But then somebody said, you just need four out of six. I go, maybe I can do it. So, you know, please pray. Number one, maintaining a vibrant relationship with God right up to the end. Lord, that is the desire of my soul. They maintain learning posture and can learn from various kinds of resources, life especially. I try my best to be teachable, even to my youngest son. Amen. He went to college Saturday, so I don't have to. I love the dude, but I don't have to deal with him. Amen. Because he was trying to be my father. This whole winter, he was like telling me how, Dad, I think we need to think about the Korean culture. It may not be biblical. I said, amen, son. I don't know what else to tell you about that. They manifest Christ-like character as evidenced by the fruit of their lives. They start showing Jesus. And I thank God. There's so much for me to change. But the last 2 years, there's been some transformation in my life. And I personally have to tell you, there's been some vices and attitude that has transformed. You know, I wish it would be even more transformed, but in ways I've never, I've already said so many times, like in a long, like just praise the Lord. There is hope of Christ-likeness. Truth is lived out in their lives and that convictions and promises of God are to be real. They leave behind one or more ultimate contribution. My prayer is that in 10 years and beyond that maybe this church will raise up kingdom workers who are transformed by Christ to influence the world, even after I step down from senior leadership. That this church will reach generation after generation. And I've said this 20 years ago. A lot of you in the college, you may not be here 20 years from now. But I'm going to tell you, there's guys who I said 20 years ago, they're here. And that is this. I hope this church exists doing what we're doing. Our little place in the kingdom, reaching college students, that your kids will have a place called home. And your kids will play with my kids. And I hope that's something that, by God's amazing grace, that could be a contribution. They walk with growing awareness of sense of destiny and see some or all of its fulfillment. That's a kind of tough. I'm not like a destiny guy. I'm more like survival. Like, can I survive this sermon today? You know, because, you know, I figure if I survive today and tomorrow, some destiny will happen. Okay, but that's me. That's my problem. So I throw that one out. So hopefully I can hit five out of the six, okay? Let me just close you with the passage that I read. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Paul writes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on the day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. My prayer, please pray for me. And I know this sounds a little like heavy and gloomy. And maybe, you know, next time I preach, I'll try to do a more joyful message as we go back into Colossians. But I want to finish well for Jesus, for my family, and maybe for some of you. You know, I want to be in my 70s into my 80s, like passionate, praying, pure and humble before the Lord. And, you know, Some of you can tell all my like stories, but I hope that somehow more than what I've shared, somehow my life could be a blessing. You know, in 20 years, some of the kids that we have, our children's ministry, they're going to be going to college. They're going to be married, some of our kids. And more than what you said to them, parents, your life will speak volumes. And not just this phase, but into your future, the day you see Jesus face to face. And I think that speaks way more than all the principles that we say to them. How do we live? And we need Jesus for this. We really, really need Jesus because he began the good work and he's the only one who can finish it. Amen? Let us pray. Why don't we stand as we always do and just bow your heads since you've been standing.